Thank you, Mr. Ball. Good afternoon. How is this sound, Ben? Is this too high, too low? Is it okay? All right. That's good. Good to be up in Pittsburgh. Beautiful drive up. Beautiful time of the year. We used to go when we were kids. We always went up to Ohio Pyle up near Camp Heritage. It's one of the most beautiful places in the country, I think this time of year especially. Seems like it's cool at nights, it's hot during the day, it rains, and the river's up sometimes, and that makes it even more fun because there's more water in the river. I am the resurrection and the life, was a shocking statement made to Martha shortly before her dead brother Lazarus was resurrected. The Apostle John recorded many proofs of our most important beliefs, which came from Christ. Oddly enough, in the past 5 months, Mr. Henson, myself, and Mr. Smith have reviewed these with you. There was no pre-planning among ourselves in this subject area. There was no 1, 2, 3. We just think we were led. Staying in the same vein, we're going to return to the book of John for one more I am nugget. Christ made a number of statements that a merely physical man could not support. If, for example, Mr. Miller, Mr. Lutz, and myself said, I am the resurrection and the life, it would be an insane lie, wouldn't it? Mr. Hart would beat us with a wet noodle if we said anything like that. But that's how the Sadducees and the Pharisees thought about Christ. That's how they saw him. Christ made many I am statements recorded by John. Some commentaries give 7 main ones. Just 6 weeks ago, Mr. Smith covered part of one of these I am the good shepherd in his introductory sermon. Here are the others. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Mr. Henson went through that this spring. Before Abraham was, I am. And today, we're going to cover in more depth, I am the resurrection and the life. These are Christ's own words from John chapter 11 and verse 25. As you've now guessed, our title is I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It was a question John, or Christ, asked Martha, and she did. Also keep in mind two scriptures as we go through this section that are foundational to understanding Christ's very loving and very revealing I am declarations. John chapter 6 and verse 63. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. You know, when we think of life, we think of a person or an animal. We don't think about the spiritual impact of Christ's words, which is eternal life. Another scripture that enables us to hear Christ speaking to us is also in the book of John, chapter 20, and verse 31. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And this reveals why Christ said this and why John wrote it. From Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, Scripture records it's impossible for God to lie. God can do a lot of things, but He just can't lie. It's up to each individual to study, to prove, and to believe Christ and His true words, the way to eternal life. John recorded for us a host of righteous witnesses who identified Christ as God's Son. Most or all of these impeccably honest testifiers at some point put their lives on the line or died defending these statements. And here are the seven witnesses, and these are all from the book of John. First chapter gives us two of them. First, John the Baptist, about whom Christ said, "There's not risen one greater than John the Baptist among those born of women." And John had said, "This is the Son of God." Imagine the Son of God saying that about a human being. That's an extremely high endorsement. Another highly endorsed man, also here in the first chapter of John, is Nathanael, who became an apostle. And here's what Christ said about him: "An Israelite in whom is no deceit." And he said, and this is Nathanael talking to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." In man's legal history, Christ is the most trustworthy witness. The third witness would be the Apostle Peter. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In chapter 20, we hear from two more apostles. The Apostle Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." The Apostle John said, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Martha, whose brother Lazarus, Christ resurrected, exclaimed, and this was before Lazarus' resurrection, she said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." We see Martha's faith before her brother was raised to life. And the seventh witness is Christ Himself. He wanted to make sure everybody knew what He said, knew where He stood. Christ Himself said, "I am the Son of God." Very plain. But all these witnesses confirm from Christ's ministry from beginning to end. They confirm everything He did and said. It's hard to find in somebody's life seven witnesses that will confirm everything somebody said or did for a set period of time. Among Western Christendom, these witnesses are most revered. Here's the conclusion for the true believer. When added together, these witnesses prove convincingly that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. God does not give us flimsy, blind, unproven testimony, but rather convincing fact. But God doesn't stop there. There's more. After these witnesses, more proof of Christ came from His works. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Here's Christ's answer to people who were trying to kill Him. How would you answer somebody who's trying to kill you? John chapter 5 and verse 19. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." This shows an absolute God-level power, the ability to resurrect. No human has that. No angel has that. Nobody can duplicate this. Nobody can fake this. This is a great power, very true power from God. God led John to recall from many miracles, seven main miracles or works to help prove to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we may have life in His name. To have that life, we must be changed and or resurrected. Resurrection is absolutely central to our lives. Christ didn't do the miracles for His own glorification. He glorified the Father, and the Father glorified Him. And they both fulfilled Scripture, which will help us and ultimately countless believers. The two members of the God family never, ever glorify themselves. That would be totally against their character. They glorify others. They build others. They lift others up. Here's another of Christ's thoughts about these miraculous works from John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Christ said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Hundreds of thousands of people saw the results of these miracles. There were millions who lived in Palestine during Christ's day. Just in Galilee, there may have been more than 2 million people. And that's just one part of old Palestine. But Christ showed how His Father worked and He works. Here's another example about works. About 3.5 months before Lazarus' resurrection, at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, the Jews, and this is from John chapter 10, and the whole section runs from verse 22 to verse 39. We'll go to verse 31. But the Jews were there, and then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews knew they couldn't answer Christ's question truthfully without incriminating themselves or acknowledging that Christ was the Messiah. They were in a corner, so they dismissed the question. They falsely accused Christ of blasphemy. A blasphemer, a criminal, is not worthy of being given an answer. Christ continued His train of thought about works despite the Jews' resistance. In verse 37, John chapter 10, here's what He said. "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in Him." So we see that Christ used the works to prove that He was the Christ, the Son of God. So what were these seven major works or miracles of Jesus? Messiahship. And there were scores of these, John wrote. But I'll give you the seven very quickly here. One, water was turned into wine. Of course, that was a precursor pointing people to Christ's sacrifice, His shed blood for the remission of our sins. The second miracle was healing a nobleman's son. You might think that that's inconsequential. Could have been anybody. But it was a nobleman's son. So the noble family, probably Herod's family, ruling in Judea, knew about Christ and His ability to heal. Healing the man at Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, Christ and Peter. And all the disciples saw that. That was very personal. That helped them believe. Healing a blind man. And last and most dramatic and most shocking, and was the scariest to the unconverted was the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, how many of you seen somebody resurrected? Well, you're like me. I haven't either. It just doesn't happen very often. It's pretty rare, isn't it? The resurrection is not a human-level work. Humans can't do it. It's an act of God. Men can't resurrect. As I said, angels and demons can't do it. Resurrection is not fake. There's no way you can fake this. Somebody's dead. Lazarus' case, he was stinking dead for 4 days in the hot climate. What would he smell like? But he was resurrected. The ability to resurrect is a proof of God's control over the lives of human beings. It's a proof of God's love for the fallible people that he's created. His ability to recreate is even greater than his ability to create. Isn't that marvelous? That's something that we can't even think about. Creating life, and now he's recreating through the resurrection, and he can make lives better. He doesn't recreate the walking dead. He doesn't recreate somebody to do evil. He creates to give them life more fully. If the number of people who saw and heard of these miracles in Palestine were added together, most of the nation would have heard about Jesus Christ and the works that he did during his ministry. After their second resurrection, millions of Jews will be aghast at how blinded they willingly were. Here in the knowledge age, we would say that there were many hits on the internet about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hits are like seeds of the truth. It takes a lot of seeds to just get one spiritual plant to grow. In addition to the seven witnesses and the seven works John recorded, the seven startling I am statements are also there. These are strong. These are very powerful. But it's meaningless to the rest of the world. It's foolishness. But to the sheep that God's called out once, it's very important. Proving and believing these I am statements should help each of us make our faith in God, Christ, and their plan unshakable in the face of our future crisis. And we're going to have them. We don't know what will be next. But they're coming. And they're coming much faster than they ever have in the past. As I said, these are foolishness to non-believers, but these are binding ropes to the called out ones of God. These are something that's very secure. Our lives aren't going to shift by what happens around us. We're locked into God and his plan. The I am statements are relatable statements that introduce us to the knowledge and the love of God. These I am declarations are similar to the statements God of the Old Covenant, who is the same as Christ of the New Covenant, made to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when God said to Moses, I am who I am. In other words, I've always existed. I'm the one who's always been here. And I'm going to continue to be here. So don't go away. Listen up. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's what God said to Moses. It's a milestone accomplishment in any human life to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You're all here because somebody believed that. God is and forever will be all wise, all loving, and all powerful. The I am statements reveal God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and their life-saving plan for each human. It will be offered to each human. Resurrection helps make that plan available to those whose minds were blinded. That's a fantastic thing, isn't it? That's very encouraging. So here's real, true godly inclusion. It's not inclusion to do something wrong. It's inclusion to have eternal life. That's pretty good. God is and forever will be all wise. Don't ever forget that. What was the physically minded, unbelieving response to the miracle of feeding 5,000? And this was a setting for the I am the bread of life statement that Christ made. Here's what the Jews said about it. And we see what the Israelites said about it too. These are similar response. The Jews said, Moses gave us bread from heaven. Where was God? Had they forgotten about God? Did Moses pull this manna out of his hat? Impossible. Couldn't have done it. The Israelites and the Jews on two occasions dismissed a miracle that proved God's love and Christ's messiahship. They wanted an immediate solution to their issues. They wanted the Romans out. The spiritually minded know that they must learn to have patience while God works to provide and fulfill their hopes. When you wait on God, He works it out. He has a lot of things to do. He's going to do it in a loving way because what He does for you affects everybody else. And it's all has to be done in love. So it takes time. So we wait a little bit. We know what God's going to do. All we have to do is wait. Is the resurrection the greatest hope God provides? Think about it. It's a great hope, isn't it? How should the resurrection affect a true believer in the plan of God? We normally don't even think that very much about it, do we? We don't have big get-togethers with filet mignon, Cherry's Jubilee, and then spend the rest of the evening discussing the resurrection. How many of you have been invited to one of those parties? We don't like to think about it. Perhaps more than any other doctrine, the resurrection encompasses faith, hope, and love. Resurrection joins the wisdom of God with the love of God. Resurrection fulfills hope more than any other doctrine. Hope for our future. Hope for mankind's future. Hope for the future of the God family. Hope for everything God's created. The knowledge of the resurrection produces joy. We'll be reunited in a better way than ever before with our families and loved ones from the past and the new ones from the future. Resurrection forces us to think about what is most important in our life. Resurrection forces us to think about why we're here and how God is working. Resurrection should fill us with joyful tears of gratitude to a God who makes all things new, to a God who is truly inclusive to everyone who wants to be obedient to Him and to love everyone else. Resurrection gives us the godly perspective of why we must do the right things now, daily. Resurrection is a cool, refreshing spring of joy. Resurrection is a secure hope of a completely satisfying future life that never ends. Resurrection is a fountain of youth. You never get old. Think about that. You'll never say, I'm too old to do that now. You'll never say that again. You'll never say, well, I put on a few pounds. My heart's not beating quite as well as it used to. Never say that again. Perhaps this is why resurrection has such a prominent role in God's feast, and is certainly a big part of the upcoming Feast of Trumpets. So in spite of our natural minds, God gives us resurrection, a resurrection party, yearly. Resurrection is the ultimate, when you think about it. It's the ultimate in healing and restoration. Resurrection is pretty important. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 gives us the primary doctrines of the church that Christ is building. And we'll read it. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Jesus, let us go on to perfection, not learning again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment, point us to the future. It keeps us very positive. The resurrection of the dead is a focal point of our lives. The sure knowledge from God helps us and gives us hope every day. God's help is so vital, and it comes through when you see what God's going to do. Resurrection and hope are almost interchangeable here. It carries us over daily disappointments. A synonym of hope is expect. Expect implies a great deal of confidence. We have expectations, don't we, that we'll get up tomorrow morning. We have expectations that after we work, we'll get paid. Our hope is much more secure in God. Everything that he has said he will do, he has done. If he said, I'll destroy Adam's pre-flood world, he did it. He said he would destroy Babylon in a day, world's greatest nation. Next day it was fallen, one day. If he said he'll do something, he does it. If he said he'd scatter Israel's tribes and they would lose their identity, he did it. The Jews didn't lose their identity because they kept a semblance of the Sabbath. They're front and center of the world stage now of a great controversy, and it will ultimately bring all the world to Palestine for the Battle of Armageddon. The Jews lost their inheritance, but it was restored to them at various times. In some cases, he announced when these restorations would take place. It would be 70 years later at 535, or it would be 70 years later at 515. The national punishments of the Jews and the Israelites happen right on cue from Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 18. 1800 to 1803 for the Israelites, 1917 for the Jews with the Balfour Declaration. They were restored their national heritage temporarily. If God said Saul's children would not rule Israel, they did not. If God said David's children will rule, they ruled. If God says he can resurrect, he will. We can count on it. Absolute certainty. And we know it because it's happened in the past. And it happened to Jesus Christ. If God said hundreds of years before the man was born that a Gentile king named Cyrus would be helpful to rebuild Jerusalem, it happened. God can work miracles far beyond what we can think. Powers of God. And I think the resurrection caps that. Is there any greater power than that? Not just to give life, but to restore it and restore it in a better way. There's every reason to trust God. In spite of overwhelming proof, there remain very few today who believe. It's extremely difficult to believe in the resurrection. Can't see it, can you? Can't touch it, can't feel it, can't smell it. The fleshly human mind, with its five senses, views God's ability to control each human life as the height of foolishness and impossible. But God can if he wants to. He allows free moral agency. But he can control various parts of each life as it pertains to the plan of God. Christ told the father of a child with a mute spirit, if you can believe, All things are possible to him who believes. Belief in the resurrection requires faith in God and trusting when God will do something. God knows when it's best. Do we trust God to do it when it's best for everyone involved? By physical nature, we're impatient. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Through God's power of the Holy Spirit, the mute spirit was removed from the child, as Christ helped also the father's faith. The father asked, build my faith, increase my faith. Christ did it. How much more did it increase after the child was healed? Christ builds. Christ builds. When we truly believe in the resurrection and other articles of faith, we must trust the timing and fulfillment to God. As a physical human being, we cannot fully comprehend all the abilities of God and the wisdom of knowing when and how to use them. God has that. We believe in the resurrection, God's ability to restore life and control life. We know the resurrection of those who died with this element of faith will happen at Christ's return. Resurrection is an extremely rare, out of the ordinary event. Christ used the resurrection of Lazarus to highlight his ministry. His 3.5-year ministry just before his death and resurrection was capped by what? The resurrection of Lazarus. Just before Christ's second coming, the whole world is going to get to see a resurrection of two witnesses. Christ's appearance is proof of his resurrection, the resurrection of two witnesses who have died, been dead, unburied, lying in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, is going to be a great witness to this world, a great testament to the power of the ability to resurrect. And the saints' resurrection happens also. God uses the resurrection as a tool to bring mankind to him. Let's look at Lazarus' resurrection, leading to Christ's own resurrection. Talking to Martha, Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You know, she wasn't thinking about him being resurrected then. But she believed. She knew Christ could do it. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Jesus was taken to Lazarus' tomb. His brief believing prayers in verse 41. He said very simply, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Lazarus was immediately resurrected. We see that the resurrection has a huge part in the lives of those called and in believing God. And it had a huge part in Christ demonstrating to the world that power that he has, that power that only resides in the God family. This resurrection was a step toward believing in Christ's resurrection. It helped the disciples. It helped their faith to see that Christ could be resurrected. And we see the resurrections coming up in the future. It's part of our faith. It's a major part of our life. And it's very personal too, because as Christ was resurrected, guess what? You can be resurrected. That's pretty important. That's pretty important. Each and every human being will be resurrected. The only exception are the group of true believers who are alive at Christ's return, who will be changed into the children of God in a twinkling of an eye. But they'll be resurrected too. So they'll all be resurrected. Resurrection is not for unbelievers at this moment. Their resurrection later will help them believe in God and help them become His children. And it'll sober them up to say, well, what's important? What did I believe in? Why didn't I believe in God? Why didn't I believe in Christ? He gave scores of proofs here in the book of John about His Messiahship and His ability to resurrect. Death brings us close to resurrection. The world at large has been blinded to understanding the size and value God places in resurrection. Outside of God's church, this was graphically brought to my attention at my mother's funeral a few months back. Relatives said, your mom or Aunt Jane is up there laughing about her great-grandsons doing this and doing that at the funeral. You know, she's laughing about this. Or she'd be turning over in the grave if she saw that her windows weren't washed. Well, we know that's a lie. When you're dead, you don't know anything. You don't know anything, but you're not in any pain. You're not suffering. In order to appreciate the resurrection, one must see the temporary finality of human death. The dead know nothing. Their love, their hatred of dirty windows or weeds in a flower garden, and their envy have now perished. Yes, their spirit goes to heaven, and their physical body turns to dust in the grave. But there's no life until the resurrection. Resurrection equals life. And God has it, and God controls it. How important is the resurrection? If the God power of resurrection was omitted, God would not have a plan. Without a resurrection, we would not have a living high priest at God's right hand in heaven, helping us. Without the resurrection, Christ wouldn't be building His church. How could He? He'd be dead. It's impossible for God to lie. He would have lied if He did not resurrect His firstborn Son, Jesus Christ. He can't lie. He does resurrect. And He gave proof of that. But from Genesis to Revelation, God's Word is filled with references to God's sovereign power to resurrect. Even the small prophetic book of Jonah is linked to Christ's death, 3-day interment, and resurrection. Without the use of resurrection, we could throw away the Bible. Resurrection is that important. Paul noted a number of consequences of resurrection. This is from 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, verses 3 through 8. The resurrection of Christ is the beginning fulfillment of the reality of hope. It's not sightless faith. Look at how many witnesses God gives. We're going to see that. The women, Peter, John, the 12, 500 brethren, James, Paul, and others, all of these were witnesses too. That's a lot of witnesses, you know, coupled with everything that went on before, because it was announced before what He was going to do. And then it was told about afterwards well. So both sides of the event were reported, before and after. There's no escaping this. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren, at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, and this was about 25 years later. After that, He was seen by James, and then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also. So there are more witnesses here to the resurrection. We see consequences of no resurrection. Paul talks about that also now in 1 Corinthians, same chapter, beginning in verse 13. He said, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, then our preaching's empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. What you think and believe is meaningless without the resurrection. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Think about that. The value of human life would be destroyed. We would just live our 70 and it would be over. But God has great value, great plans for humanity. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You cannot become and join the God family unless you are resurrected. At this point, we clearly see the weight of Christ's statement, I am the resurrection and the life. The next few verses show the future of resurrection in God's plan. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. But each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You see, resurrection counters death, doesn't it? Resurrection will give most of humanity a chance, even if they didn't have it before. And resurrection is also a reward for those who have lived God's way. God has that ability to resurrect. He will destroy death. He will destroy sin after it's accomplished its purpose. God uses the resurrection as a loving tool of authority. To be in God's family, a person must be resurrected. God and Christ, in their almighty and holy, brilliant minds, will see and never allow a lying, prideful child of God. They'll never have anyone like that to be resurrected into the God family, because Christ is over each resurrection. He makes sure we'll never have an evil force worse than Satan and the devil. He makes certain of that. It'll never happen. It's God's way. It can only be seed like Christ was seed. Continuing to the point of God's resurrection, let's go to John chapter 20 and verse 1. The setting was Christ's tomb. Sunday morning, while it was still dark, after Christ had already been resurrected, just before sunset or right at sunset or between the evenings, however you want to look at it, it was right there. It was on Saturday, though. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. The scene is the same, but I'm switching to Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, because it gives more details here, details that are important. Then they returned from the tomb and told all things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And note this, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. This is talking about John and Peter. After Christ's death, they did not believe that Christ was resurrected at first. This was almost 3.5 days after Christ's death on Wednesday afternoon. His disciples still didn't believe. So let's look at that moment when the light came on for John. This is also here in John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. John chapter 20, verses 3 through 9. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Verse 5, and he, John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter went into the tomb. So here's the dawning moment of belief for John, verse 8. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. He went into this tomb and he saw Christ wasn't there. And believed. He believed. Belief is a process. It isn't you do it and you don't do it. You build on things. There's a field of knowledge. There's a level. And you keep building on that. And that's what we do all our lives. We believe because we keep building on the truth. We keep building on the faith. God expects us to have questions and doubts, especially at first, as we grow to believe Him. God gives answers and proofs so that we never, ever have to doubt again. Once you prove it, you don't have to doubt. You don't have to go back and wonder, well, is that right? No, you prove it the first time and then you stay with it. It was even harder for Thomas to believe. This is a good example for us. The carnal-minded world has given the Apostle Thomas a bad misnomer, doubting Thomas. He was for a while, but it's not where you start, it's where you finish. He became believing Thomas. He ended up, as I said, being, we could call him believing Thomas. Thomas was a man of courage and faith. Thomas and all the 12 disciples were sent to the tribes of Israel. And the Israelites were mostly in Parthia. This is a geographic region that's just maybe 150 miles north of Jerusalem, stretches all the way over into India, right? This was all Parthia. And this was where the Israelites had been settled. So this is where the apostles were sent. And Thomas was martyred for his beliefs. Resurrection was one of his beliefs. We're going to see more about Thomas in a minute. We first come upon Thomas in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Lazarus was sick and he died. And Christ had been planning to go to Jerusalem. And to go to Jerusalem, to the fleshly minded, guided by their five senses, when it was a time of turmoil, when they were trying to kill Christ, was a suicidal act of recklessness. So thought Thomas concerning Christ's decision. John chapter 11, verse 16. Lazarus did not yet, or had not yet been resurrected when Thomas said, very resignedly, well, let's also go that we may die with him. You know, there was a resoluteness there. Thomas had a loyalty and a faithfulness to Christ. He had determined to continue, even in the face of trouble or death. Look at his faith. Not look at how much he doubted. When a person proves something, there can be a resoluteness. You just don't stop doing it. You just say, I know this is right. I'm going to continue. And that's what Thomas did. Many of us had trouble believing in the 1990s that God would allow a false leader atop the church. We were hurt. We were bewildered. We suffered. We handled it in different ways. We handled that disappointment in any number of ways. And Thomas did the same thing. He went off by himself. The other disciples went together. But he went off by himself. He was hurt. After Christ instituted a new symbol of Passover, that was the foot washing symbol, Thomas was even more confused. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled, Christ said. You believe in God, believe in me also. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. We see how agitated Thomas was here. Christ had just previously said, where I'm going, you cannot follow. So Thomas was very confused. Verse 5, John chapter 14. Thomas blurted out then, frustratedly, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" When the church was divided in the 1990s, some were upset, disoriented, and maybe even angry at God. A number of people were. And I think we all went through some of that, at least momentarily. So Thomas' devoutness increased his emotional turmoil. When people go off by themselves, their reactions and conclusions go haywire. Sure, things get jumbled and twisted. Further on in the account, verse 19, John chapter 20. Thomas was not with them when Christ appeared to them Sunday evening. He was off by himself. Christ showed the disciples his hands and his side. Thomas didn't believe the disciples' report of a resurrected Christ. In verse 25, John chapter 20, Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He just couldn't believe it. Verse 26, and after 8 days, so 8 days went by, he got to stew while everybody else was rejoicing. He was stewing for 8 days. The disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus just appeared, just came right into the building, right through the wall, through the ceiling, up through the floor. I don't know how he got there, but he came right in. Verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be disbelieving, but believing." Christ didn't chew him out. He just said, "Look, prove it. You can prove it right now." And Thomas did. Thomas' response says it all. Verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Because he had seen those things. God gives us proof of Christ's resurrection. One last example before our wrap up. Revelation chapter 11, verses 7 through 12. Our final example, this powerful example of resurrection is in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 6. God gives power to two men in Scripture called the two witnesses who prophesy of Christ's coming. And they also are prophesying of what? When they prophesy of his coming, they're prophesying proof of his past resurrection, right? And they're going to also prophesy of the resurrection of the saints. And they're going to also prophesy of their own resurrection because they know what's coming. This is pretty powerful. And this is a pretty powerful witness. And this capped that 3.5 years of the work of the two witnesses. Just like Christ's 3.5 year ministry was capped by resurrection. Christ's coming, in part, is prophecy of God's control of the resurrection. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 7 shows these witnesses are killed. In verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So God's going to use the world's defamation of these witnesses and their sacrilege of them to turn against the world and be a witness against the world, everyone in it who doesn't believe in the resurrection. God entered them and they stood on their feet and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies saw them. Verse 13, the same hour there was a great earthquake. 7,000 people were killed. That's a great earthquake. Then the seventh angel sounded and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." God uses the tool of resurrection to bring mankind to him. It's one of Earth's most dramatic moments. Very dramatic moment. resurrection is built into God's plan from the very first feast of Passover. As we've seen in the past few months, the harvest plan of God's feast begins with the Passover unleavened bread season and with a statement, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. It is the resurrected Christ who builds God's church and fulfills God's plan. And he does that using the tool of resurrection. The members are his plants and his sheep. Those who died in Christ, old covenant or new covenant, will be resurrected at Christ's return, typified by the Feast of Trumpets, just a few weeks away now. The first resurrection is a kickoff of the millennium. Mortals in great numbers will die and be resurrected during the millennium as represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. After the millennium will be the great resurrection to physical life of 100 to 140 billion people. These will have the opportunity to be resurrected to go to physical life, but to progress to become resurrected in spiritual life. When this is completed, there will be a resurrection to physical life of all those who hate God's way and don't want eternal life. They'll receive quickly the death sentences they've chosen for themselves. Before God creates new heavens and new earth, God will have no one in his family who hurts or destroys others. Just not going to happen. Let's turn one concluding scripture now to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. The blessed first resurrection is the moment of actual spiritual birth of the saints. It continues evidently until the great, numerically speaking, second resurrection to physical life of all those who died during man's roughly 6,000-year rule with Satan. At the second resurrection, obviously the first resurrection ends. All the resurrected saints of the first resurrection will assist Christ in dealing with the 100 to 140 billion people. So now, Isaiah chapter 66. Now, Isaiah chapter 65 and 66 are about new creations. Think along with me for just a few seconds. When God, the spokesman, the Logos, Jesus Christ, recreated Earth's flora, fauna, and reset planet Earth in its solar system. It was done quickly. 6 days. Every segment of creation needs all the other parts. We might say flowers need bees, and bees need flowers. There could not have been years or weeks separating them. Only God can recreate so swiftly and so well. And a suffering mankind will need that again. God will recreate things quickly. This is why his family will come together very quickly. At the close of man's age, men will need God. And God will need men. Could a very large, important part of the first resurrection occur suddenly? Listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 5. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The phrases, let the Lord be glorified and who cast you out of the temple, are what false worshipers say about true believers. The false church condemns God's called out ones. Verse 7 and 8, Isaiah 66. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? This is a reference to the first resurrection. Christ was the first of the first fruits. Those who died in Christ then join with Christ at his return, at their resurrection to birth as children of God, now composed of the same spiritual composition as Christ. This is the first huge phase of the blessed first resurrection. How big is it? Back to verse 8. Or shall a nation be born at once? Part of what God or what Christ meant when he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. The folks of the false churches who cast out the saints will need the forgiving saints' help. Resurrection is built into God's plan from the very first Passover. It's embedded in there. The resurrected Christ is the first seed who builds and grows God's church and family. The members are his first fruit plants and sheep who died in Christ. Old covenant or new will be resurrected at Christ's return. And that's, as we said, represented by the Feast of Trumpets. So the first resurrection has three increasingly important stages. First stage is Christ is the first of the first fruits. The second stage of the first resurrection is the dead in Christ plus those alive at his coming are resurrected. And the third stage of the first resurrection is those converted during the millennium before the white throne judgment of the second resurrection to spiritual life. Three phases in that. Resurrection confirms God's control over the growing process, the harvesting process of his family. The resurrection is vital to God's plan. God rewards righteousness and punishes evil. Before God creates a new heaven and a new earth suitable to his family's needs, God will use the third resurrection to remove all who would hurt or destroy in God's holy family and government. And we can be eternally thankful for the wisdom and timing of God in using the tool of resurrection to grow his eternal family. God's words enhance Christ's statement, I am the resurrection and the life.